spent free from weakness and pride.
Did you hear the good news? You don't have to run and hide. You can drop all your defenses. His arms are open wide.
This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, everyone, and welcome once again to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. We're glad you joined us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Please know we've been praying for you, the listener. Our desire is that you would experience all of God's blessing as you hear His truth today. As you listen, you may have a question or a need for prayer. If so, please text us at 772-205-6552, and someone will contact you as soon as possible. You can also reach us through our website at graceemmanuel.com. When you get to the site, click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page. From there, you can send us any questions or concerns. We look forward to sharing this next hour with you as we dig deep into God's Word together. Today, we're listening to message number 7 in a series titled, What Must I Do to Be Saved? The Bible states that all of us apart from Christ are hopelessly lost and dead in sin. But Jesus took the judgment we had earned for that sin. When we believe and are saved, He gives us the right to be called children of God. God gives His children a rich and incredible inheritance. As believers, it is our privilege and responsibility to learn all that our salvation does to change us, and then to live in light of all that it means to be a believer in Jesus. Would you prayerfully consider these things as we listen together to the message from Pastor Sam Chess?
This is number 7 of what was a 2-part series. The whole series comes out of Paul's conversation with the Philippian jailer. We're used to it by now, but we're not going to go over it, I promise. What must I do to be saved? The jailer said. Paul responds with, believe. We found out that meant a lot. It's a Greek word, pistuo. It put your entire trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But what does that mean? What does it mean to put your whole trust in? I have to ask you a question. So if you decide to come to Jesus as your Savior, what you're basically doing is buying a divine fire insurance policy. Yes, making sure that you don't go to hell. Now, obviously, that's important, but my goodness, there's so much more to what salvation is all about. In fact, if that's all there is, and in some people's mind, that's it. I get saved, I don't have to go to hell. There's one of my weird illustrations. That would be like if your well-off uncle came to your house, called you out onto the driveway, handed you a set of keys, and said, look what I provided for you. And you would say, well, thank you, Uncle Engelbert. But where's the rest of the car? Where's that's just a shell. That's just a frame. Where's the engine that makes the car go from one place to the other? Where is the drivetrain that makes it possible for the car to move, even if it even had an engine to start with? And how about some kind of interior that would support my weight if I got inside of the car? And Uncle Engelbert says, no, I've given you the protection against harm part of the car. That's all you need. Okay, you say, and you go out and sit uncomfortably in the cold frame of the car, wondering if that was, in fact, all there was to Uncle Engelbert's gift. If you've been here for the last 6 weeks, you know full well that simply keeping a sinner out of hell is only a fraction, it's only the tiniest little bit of what God would undoubtedly have offered to fill the Philippian jailer. And we talked about Edgar the Ephesian and Carl the Corinthian. These people were debauched, idol-worshipping, child sacrificing pagans. We get that. But in a relatively short period of time, they dramatically changed into people who were loving, serving, and following God with every fiber of their being. How do we know? Because in our Bible, we have letters to the Philippians, a letter to the Ephesians, and a letter to the 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We can see what happened. They weren't the same people anymore. Let me show you one more, and this is to the church in Thessalonica. And I want to kind of hone in here on words now. Watch close. The words, we'll put a lot of stuff on the screen. But watch what Paul tells this church, another church that was on the Aegean Sea. Here's what he says to them. We must forever give thanks to God for you, our brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. Because God chose you from the very beginning to experience salvation. And then he starts to define it. Cleansing you, that's the word for being made holy or being sanctified or being made into a saint of all things. Cleansing you, and then he defines, by the work of the Holy Spirit and by your, there's that word, by your pistis, by your trusting completely and trusting yourself to the truth. Through us, he told you the good news. Through us, he called you, watch those words, share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, whatever salvation is, it's a whole lot more than fire insurance to keep us out of hell. Obviously, none of us want to go there, but what more? According to him, it's being cleansed, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, sharing in the glory of our Lord. Let me show you one more in Titus. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to how many? Okay, here's what it does. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion. And it teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. I am an all people kind of person. I do believe that Jesus died for the sins of all. Sam Chess, Osama bin Laden, he died for the sins of all. Jesus said it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The word all, every, whole world, fills the pages of the New Testament scores and scores of times. God, our Savior, will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of. It's there. But does that mean that everybody is going to heaven regardless of who or what they believe in? Let me show you an interview between a rather prominent pastor, I'm not going to give you his name, and a popular TV host. And I'm going to put the interview up here so that you can see it. You decide how you would answer this. Here's the host. Well, what if you're a Jewish or Muslim person? What if you don't accept Christ at all? The host said. The pastor replied, you know, I'm very careful about saying who would and wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. I've spent a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God. And I don't know. I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know. I know for me and what the Bible teaches, I want to have a relationship with Jesus. Caller then calls in quoting John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The pastor agrees with the caller's verse. The host then says, so then a Jew is not going to go to heaven. Several Jewish people right in this room today. You're going to heaven, but that's not why. Pastor, here's my thing. I can't judge somebody's heart, you know. Only God can look at somebody's heart, and so I don't know. To me, it's not my business to say, you know, this one is or that one isn't. I just say, here's what the Bible teaches, and I'm going to put my faith in Christ. And I just think it's wrong when you go around saying, you're not going, you're not going, you're not going, because it's not exactly my way. The host says, well, how about a God-defying atheist? Pastor says, you know what, I'm going to let God be the judge of who goes to heaven and hell. I present the truth and say it every week. You know, I believe it's a relationship with Jesus, but you know what, I'm not going to go around telling everybody else if they don't want to believe that that's going to be their choice. Let me ask you a question. Good job, yes? Is the Bible vague about what it means to be a Christian? When Paul answers the question of the Philippian jailer, or any of the other things that Paul says in his epistles to all of us, or any of the things that Peter says in his epistles, or John says in his gospel and his epistles, or any of the things that Jesus himself says, whenever the question is asked, what must I do to be saved, do they leave the question open to interpretation? Oh, maybe this, maybe a little of that, maybe some, maybe not. And most of us would say, no, my goodness, no. If we don't understand that the grace of God has appeared, offering salvation to all people, and that that saving grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-righteous, upright, and godly lives, if we don't understand that, it's not because the Bible didn't carefully lay out all of the pieces of the puzzle. And that's why we've come up with this handout. We wanted so much to put in front of you in one place the gripping, defining scriptures that highlight in high definition exactly what it means to be saved. Here it is, all in one place. We're going to probably change a little bit before the final one next week, but there it is, all in one place, that each of us can say for absolute certain. I want you to say, and you to say, and you to say, and all of us in this room to be able to say, I know exactly what it means to experience salvation that cleanses me, that sanctifies me by the work of the Holy Spirit because I trusted in the truth. I want you to say that, and you and me, I sure want to be able to say that myself. My gripe is, and I've been griping a little, is with pastors who should know what is on this page. But then they tend, and I've done this before, but I'm going to do it one more time. It's almost as if they fold the page right between the two boldest of lines and take the things at the top of the page and say, the things that God does for us in salvation are all there are to salvation. And the things that God does for us in us through salvation, we're just not going to quite discuss. We're not going to do that. We're going to talk about the whole page. We're going to discuss every single angle of this thing, because if we don't, it is like giving you the frame of a car and not giving you a drivetrain or the engine that actually drives the car. It's offering you salvation without all that goes with salvation. And that absolutely would be unfair. So I'm going to take you today through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. We are going to show, I hope clearly show, what God has offered to absolutely every one of us in this room to move our lives from the old sinful us to a brand new righteous us. And here are the first three. You say, I've heard these three before. This sheet you have on your lap, it looks like that. But the first three are redemption, forgiveness. You say, I picked my grandson up from school this week on Monday, Elijah, and I said, what'd you learn? And he said, well, he learned something really neat in science class, and he spelled it all out to me, and so then I had to pick him up two more days. I picked him up Tuesday and Wednesday, and I said, what'd you learn? We just went back over the same thing again. Yeah, kind of that's the whole point. That's what learning is all about. It keeps working its way in and working its way in. And I want these things to absolutely never, ever, ever leave your mind. Redemption, a loving God and paying off my unpayable debt of sin, ransoming me from Satan. In fact, I put a verse in here and it's called new. Turns out it's not actually new to the Bible. It's just new to this sheet. Watch this. This is the neatest verse. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants who? Everyone to be saved and understand the truth. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity. It is the man Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Which, by the way, this man Christ Jesus is the one mediator. He's the only pathway. It isn't like there's multiple pathways to God. He's the one. But watch this. He's not only the one mediator, he is the one God. Yeah, anybody who denies the deity or doesn't understand the deity of Christ is ignoring these scriptures and so many dozens more like them. But watch this. He gave his life to purchase freedom. Big word. Going to be a big word. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. Here's how he went about it. Let's put the first three back up here on the screen. He paid off your debt of sin. He came to this earth. He died your death on a cross to pay your debt of sin. That is wonderful. We're absolutely not going to stop. We're not going to stop pushing that at all. It's just so important. And also then comes this idea of you being forgiven, having the guilt of your sins washed, cleansed away. And it comes with confession. We'll talk about it in a little bit. And then three, God so cleansing, so wiping the slate, that he absolutely doesn't remember your sins against you anymore. But He did that for absolutely everybody. We've read it four times so far. But does everybody in the world accept that, or is that true for every single person in the world? If you're a Christian, if you've believed, if you've embraced this gospel, what makes you different than, say, the guy at work who's the nicest of people but doesn't have any time for God? Why are you different? What's different about you if you're saved and he's not? Sue and I went yesterday to a funeral of Russ Pennington. Amazing man, lifetime public servant, military policeman turned U.S. Marshal, turned Air Marshal, turned weapons instructor for the NYPD. And everybody said he was the nicest man. He was just always the nicest guy. But he had no time whatsoever for the relationship that his wife had with Jesus as her Lord and Savior. Do you remember, you men, that he came here last year and he spoke at our men's breakfast? He had developed pancreatic cancer and he was dying. There was no way around it. He was dying. He knew that he only had a few months to live. He came here to this church. The very first place he ever got up in front of people and spoke was right back there in the fellowship room. And he stood up in front of us men and says, "I have been healed." Oh, he said, not of cancer. My cancer is terminal. I'm way progressed. I'm going to die. But my heart has been healed. And then he went on to tell us men, it was a stunning thing, of how he had put his full faith and trust in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He then went on to tell us that when he gave his heart to Christ, when he gave his life to Christ, that he had in fact had 30 years of depression that had dogged him all of his life just lift from his mind and heart, but that he was free from sin, free from the guilt of sin. And I want to tell you something. I went to his funeral yesterday with several hundred other people. He planned the entire funeral before he died, because he knew he was dying. So he had the luxury of planning the entire funeral. Every part of that funeral was him expressing to everyone who would listen that his heart had been radically transformed. He wanted everyone to know it that was in that room. And what he told us in so many ways, he had videos playing and he had songs that were playing. And what he was telling us in so many ways is that when his cancer-filled body gave up, he was going to live on in the presence of his Savior. Now, here's my question. What happened to that man? Why was that true of Russ Pennington? 66 years. He didn't have anything to do with the God of Scripture. He was a Catholic boy, just like George Korzek was. So he knew all about the redemption. He went to Catholic school. He knew all about redemption. He knew all about forgiveness. He knew all about justification. Those things would have been put into him from the time he was a little boy. And yet somehow or another, those truths were in his head and had never made their way into his heart. They weren't part of his soul. He knew a lot about God, a lot about God. He just didn't know God. So what happened then? What changed this man? This dude did something that's fabulous. He wrote a letter to everybody who was going to come to his funeral. We all got a copy. I have it right here. Letter from Russ Pennington to me. Let me just read, can I? Now understand, he knew he was dying. So he's saying to everybody that's coming to his funeral, I'm just going to read excerpts off of this. "I can't begin to describe the glories all around me. I was escorted through a magnificent gate by a multitude of angels singing God's praises. One of the lead angels, I think he said his name was Mike, he's a funny man, he always was, told me that because of what Jesus did for me on the cross and my accepting who he is and what he did, all was forgiven and I was made new. I also learned what causes joy in heaven." Remember, he's writing this to people he knows will read it after he's dead. "All who repent and turn to Christ. 2, all who choose the things of God over the things of this world. 3, all who keep the faith despite their personal struggles." And man, did he ever have them. What in the world changed, Mr. I don't care, U.S. Marshal, 66 years of saying it was no big deal, to where his relationship with Jesus became the most important thing in the whole world to him the last 30 months? What happened? It's like something ignited inside of him. Aha! Because that's just exactly what the Bible says happened. Something ignited inside of him, and the Bible tells us exactly what happened. Turns out it's right here on your sheet. The ignition. I'm going to take you today from 1 clear through 6, but let me pause a little bit more at that top tier, and I want to show you something that's just so absolutely important. In fact, it's something that I cannot not say. It's one thing for God to offer us his forgiveness. It's quite another thing for us to receive it. How do we go about receiving God's forgiveness? The Bible is actually very, very specific in the scripture. The second scripture on your sheet is there. But let me expand it. We'll put it over here on the screen. We'll start at verse 8, pick up 9, which is on your sheet, and then I'm going to back to verse 6. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess, there's the word, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to, there's the word, cleanse, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all wickedness. Now back up to 6. So we're lying if we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness. We're not practicing the truth. But if we're living in the light, that's what God shows us each day. If we're living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, God and I. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from how much? Pastor Kevin has reminded us more than once, even this week, that confessing our sins isn't so much about telling God that we stole 3/4 from our grandma or lying to our parents or our spouse. It's much more than that. For me to confess my sin to God means that I'm going to acknowledge the truth about my sin. I'm going to agree with God when he says that I have a sin problem. And I'm going to acknowledge the truth. I'm locked in my sins. I can't break loose. I do believe that you paid my sin debt, God. I do believe that Jesus paid a ransom to free me from the clutches of sin and Satan. And I also believe that you, God, have the desire and the power to set me free. I believe. Belief is so much more than just that little fuzzy thing on the top of the head. I get it, God. Yes. That's the point Russ Pennington finally reached. I'm a sinner. I can't fix myself. I need help. And I believe you, Jesus, are the only one with the power to make me a new person. I believe. I pistuo. I grasp it with every bit of my being. I entrust my entire self to you. I put my full faith and trust in you as my Lord and Savior. Your personal appropriation, big word, but we're going to grab it. Your personal appropriation, or the Lord, I'm all in. That's what this is about. Lord, I'm all in is what ignites number 4, 5, and 6. You got to first come to that thing of saying, God, I'm in. I'm in. I confess. I agree with you. I'm in this thing. And I'm coming to the only one who can make any difference in my heart at all. Mind you, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 all happen at the same time. We're not talking about something that stretches out over a long period of time. But if I take 1 and 2 and 3 and I leave the rest of them on the page unfulfilled, it really is as if I were accepting a car frame, but no engine, no drivetrain. I don't have the spark. The thing that changed Russ Pennington is not yet there in my life. So what did change Russ Pennington? What changed? I mean, the dude was seriously, seriously changed. From a hard-nosed U.S. Marshal to a man that was just, I mean, he spent the last 30 months of his life just going around helping every single person to get ahead, just poured himself into people. What happened?
We pause for just a moment to welcome those of you just joining today's Grace Alive radio broadcast. We are listening to the seventh message in a series titled, What Must I Do to Be Saved?, delivered by Pastor Sam Chess and recorded at Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie. Just a reminder that if you have a question or a need for prayer, please contact us by texting to 772-205-6552. Or you can go online to graceemmanuel.com. When you get to the site, click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page. From there, you can email us or send us any concerns and prayer requests you have. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message together.
I'll show you what happened. Three things. Adoption. He was adopted into God's family, making him God's son. He was regenerated. God kindled new life. He was born anew. He was born again. It's a very biblical term. His old was gone. His new had come. And God changed his relationship from enemy to friend. I want to compare something on the screen. And Jimmy has done something for us here by putting the pictures on the side and on the back screen. I want to compare these two scriptures. You see them across AAA, AA, BB, CC. Really important. Those two passages on that screen literally will describe to you what it means to be regenerated. The light come on, the ignite happen on the inside. It's right here on this back screen. So let's work our way through it. It won't take us very long. When we are saved, when he saves us, he does it because we, there's the word you're getting so familiar with, because we believe, because we put our full trust and faith in him, and that's what brings us this salvation. But when he saves us, that's when we become given the right to become the children of God. You don't become a child of God until that happens. Not all people in the world are God's children, not according to the Bible. Well, how in the world is all of that going to happen? There's something here has to happen. Well, I'll tell you what happens. When we come to him in this belief, we are washed. Our sins are washed away. And when our sins are washed, we are reborn. We are rebirthed. We get a new birth and we get new life. We are literally reborn. We are born again. We are regenerated. Something has to happen on the inside. That's what regeneration is all about. If we're not regenerated, we haven't made our way into salvation. I'm sorry, it's just absolutely the way it is. And this rebirthing is not a physical thing. You had that happen once when you were born physically. This is a spiritual birth. What causes the spiritual birth to take place? He washes away. He gives us new birth and new life. How? Through the Holy Spirit. Yes, he generously pours out the Spirit on us through Jesus Christ our Lord. That regenerates you. You are born again. You are new. You have a new life. Now, here's what happens. Let me compare two more. Here we go. Picture on the side. Let's put these back on the screen. Literally will describe to you what's happening inside that makes you a son or daughter of God. It's just two passages. One of these passages is in Galatians 4, one is in Romans 8. These are the most amazing passages. But when you put them side by side, they become, at least to me, stunning. Because it literally will define for you, if you didn't have anything else to tell you, what's it mean to be a son of God? What's it mean to be regenerated? These four passages will tell you absolutely everything that you need to know. God sent his son to buy freedom for us who were, that's an important word, because notice it's over here too. You were fearful slaves. It isn't a question of when I'm a sinner, when I'm completely turned off from God, when I'm a Russ Pennington 10 years ago. It isn't just that, I mean, Russ was the nicest of guys. I got to tell you, he just really was a lot more gentle than I ever am. And yet, according to Scripture, he was a fearful slave to sin. And God comes along, sends his son to buy freedom for the slaves. The slavery is going to go away. What's going to happen on the other side of the slavery to sin? You're going to become a child of God. You see that? I moved from slavery to a child of God. And in fact, God frees you from slavery so that he can adopt you as his very own son or his very own daughter. How does he do that? Well, what makes this whole adoption, regeneration thing the same exact agent that we saw in adoption? Because we're His children. Because we're His children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Look over here. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. You're not going to get adopted into the family of God without God inserting His Holy Spirit inside. And now something is going to start to change. Transformation is going to start to happen because of the Spirit of God. In fact, transformation becomes so visible that literally both of these scriptures tell us that when we become sons and daughters of God, our whole attitude toward God radically changes. He becomes Abba, dearest daddy. Think about that. We move from enemy of God. We move from lost in our sins to dearest daddy. And look at the difference that happens. Now you're not a slave. You're not a slave to sin. You're God's son or God's daughter. In fact, God's Spirit joins with your spirit to affirm that you're God's children. Are you a child of God, Russ Pennington? Absolutely. How did he know? How did he know? Because the Spirit of God was in him, and the Spirit of God was joining his spirit to affirm that he's one of God's children. Now watch, there's still another part. Now that you're a child of God, now that the Holy Spirit is within, since you are His child, God has made you His heir. In fact, He goes beyond that. He makes you an heir with Him, and in conjunction with Jesus, some of the older versions use the word joint heir. You're literally joint heirs of God's glory. What does all that mean? Whatever it is, not only does God become your dearest heavenly Father, but He transfers you to the rights of an eternal inheritance. When we get over here to number 7, when we find the Holy Spirit who's going to infill you and begin to transform you, we're even told in Scripture that that is the down payment. That is the guarantee of your inheritance. Let me show you this up on the screen. When you believe, there's the word, in Christ, what did He do? When you believe, what did He do? He identified you as His own by what? Giving you His Holy Spirit. You will not be regenerated, adopted, without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You just can't deny it. It's there in every single passage. Whom He promised long ago. The Spirit that He's going to give you is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised, that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify Him. Let me be straight with you. If you have believed, if you have fully trusted, entrusted your life to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He will initially inject His Holy Spirit into your life. The Holy Spirit will rebirth you. Won't leave you the same as what you were. That's not just some symbolic thing. That is a very real happening. And you move sharply away from being a slave to sin to being the promised Abba Father relationship that God promises to each one of us. In fact, here's what 2 Corinthians says. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we believe that we all died to our old life. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a... See, that's all part of the new birth, that new person part. The old life is gone, a new life has begun, and all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to Himself. Let's just take Russ Pennington or anybody that you know, including yourself, whose life has been completely turned around. This room is full of people who are absolutely not who they used to be. Why? And I'm going to say this carefully, but I'm going to say it. It's not just because we said a sinner's prayer. That's important. Please don't hear me say that that's not important. But that's not what saves you. The prayer is you communicating with God. What are you communicating with God? I'm confessing. I'm agreeing with Him that I'm a sinner. That's part of the prayer. But that's the point. I'm agreeing. I'm confessing. And I'm believing. I'm going all in. I'm giving absolutely all of my faith. I'm embracing Him as my Lord and Savior. And when you do that, when you really do that, He injects His Holy Spirit in you and rebirths you. He lights a fire on the inside and that fire will begin to burn. And as Jim had told us this week, given time and your surrender, there's your word, Jim, your surrender, God will burn out the old sinful habits and replace them with new Christ-like righteous habits. That's just what he's promised to do. That's what salvation will do. So one more point. Let's just do this for a second here. Just kind of relish this. I am blessed. Let's do it together. I am blessed, chosen, loved, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, an accepted saint, that's that holy, in Christ Jesus. I am marked and sealed with the Holy Spirit. That is how God sees me. That is who I am. Yes, it is. And that word accepted, we haven't quite talked about that yet. So you'll give me a few minutes to do that. That's what the Bible calls reconciliation. Let me just pause here because this is so important. I don't think I've ever taught much on reconciliation before. Let me just show you Colossians 1:19. This is powerful. God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled. Look at the size of that word. Reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. That's a huge statement. It's way bigger than the fact that he brought peace into our soul. He does. That's part of it. But it really goes way beyond that. That reaches clear out to end times. That talks about the last two chapters of the Bible and the new heaven and new earth. He literally made peace on heaven and earth with everything, providing for a time when there would be total harmony everywhere. But that's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about this soul peace that we so needed, because the picture was not pretty. You got this? This is everybody in this room. This includes you, verse 21, who were once far away from God. You, me, were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Paul says, we're all dead in our trespasses and sin. He doesn't say we're a little bit sick. Doesn't say we have the spiritual sniffles. Our sin has us completely cut off from God. And that's where all of us would be until the day we died. Unless God provided a pathway out. Unless he did something that would change the relationship that we don't have. Because when we're sinners, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Verse 22, yet now he has reconciled you to himself. Watch, through the death of Christ in his physical body, we get that part. That's Good Friday. As a result, watch, he brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Do you realize what he just did? Total, utter transformation, an exchange, a complete changing. Paul goes on to say, you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance that you received when you heard the good news. Let me just show you this. The mother, perhaps, of all big Greek word passages in the Bible. Greek language, by the way, it's no accident the Bible was written in Greek. It is the most expressive language, perhaps, of all time that's ever been. But it's like when Paul gets to this one, he just goes crazy with these humongous words. We'll put them all where? Up here, all at the same time. But watch what they mean. It's like he put prefixes. He's going to make sure prefixes and suffixes. He's going to make sure that we don't miss the truth of what just happened in our life. We were separated. We were cut off. We were completely excluded. There was no pathway back for any of us in this room. And then God reconciled us. He exchanged our relationship for what was to what should never have been, but what God did. And he made peace with us. He brought us into his presence, and this literally has the whole gamut in there, from being far off to coming nearer to standing nearby to coming in to literally being filled with. He literally brought us into his presence and then calls us blameless without a single fault. You, we're talking about you. Holy. Holy. I heard a song on Christian radio this week. Sometimes I'm a sinner, sometimes I'm a saint. No, you're not. That's not what God did for you. What are you as you sit here now, if you are a believer, if you've given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, what are you right now? Made holy, blameless, without a single fault. It's absolutely stunning. Let me show you the exchange. Here's the exchange. You were far away from God. You were his enemies. You were separated from him by evil thoughts. That's who all of us were. And then comes the reconciliation. Then comes the exchange. And here's what you got in exchange for that. He brought you into his presence. You are holy. You are blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. If you've been very close to somebody, and then that person does you so wrong, and they stab you in the back. Many of you have experienced that. They stab you in the back. And then they come back to you and say, I'm sorry. And you forgive them. At what point do you embrace them back as your best friend? Probably never. But do you realize that's exactly what God did for us? We were enemies. We were so totally separated from God. And not only did he forgive our sins, but he brought us from enemy to best friend. Can you believe that? Let me show you one more passage. Since we've been made right in God's sight, by faith, that's the word pistil, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. There's that phrase again. 10, for since our friendship with God was restored, how in the world would it be restored? By the death of his son, while we were still his enemies. He did it for us when we didn't deserve anything whatsoever. And since that's true, we will certainly be saved through the life of a son. So now, watch this. We can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us, what? Friends. No matter how horribly we rejected him, he embraces us back and says, let's wash it. Let's wash it clean. You're not the enemy anymore. You're the friend. Anybody who sees God as an angry, mean, vicious tyrant in the sky is missing this God altogether. And this is the God of the Bible. This is the God who reaches out to you with absolute love and wants absolutely nothing more than to make your life new, radically, from end to end. It's all about what he wants to do for you. It's all about that. That's why he came to this earth. Father, you know us in this room so well, and you know how much we at times are running the other direction. We just do. We're faulted, sinful humans. And yet there comes a time when we come face to face with who you are, and we must reach the point where we truly believe with every fiber of our being we're in. And if that's you today, you say, you know what, I've never been there. I don't know what it means to be in. But there's something inside of you that's tugging right now. I'm going to offer you that just here at the end of this service. It's not like I'm making it complicated because I'm going into every part, but it's not like it really is complicated. I come to him, I confess, I agree with him that I'm a sinner. I agree that he is the only pathway for my sins to be forgiven. He does everything else. It's not like I'm going to do any of this stuff. This is what he's doing for me. But I do have to come to him in confession, agreeing with his assessment of my sin, and then accepting that he's the only solution to my sin. So I'm offering you this today. This prayer, you and God, dear God, I am a sinner. I really am. And I'm repenting. I'm confessing in that I'm agreeing with everything that you say about me. I am a sinner. That's who I am. But I don't want to be anymore. I want to move toward being the saint, the friend of God, the washed one, the child of God, the regenerated, the born again. I want that. And you're the only pathway to get there. And so I come to you today, and I open my arms to your great gift of salvation. Everything Pastor Chess is talking about, I see that, I want that. And I accept that with all of my being. I'm all in. Right here, right now, I'm in. Would you become my Savior and my Lord? From this moment on, my life belongs to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We're so glad you joined us and welcome you now to listen in on a discussion about the sermon with our pastors. With us today are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, and Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
People ask the question, well, what do I do to get saved? And we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you might say, well, what's the result of that? Well, we've been studying, and I have, for my meaning of life, that verse of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. When that happens in your life, you can't fool anybody. I've always said that I have a right to believe and to see a difference in a person when they become a Christian. Why? Because it says there that the old life is gone. You've been given a new life. You need that. I remember having ministry in Pennsylvania at a church, and on the first Sunday morning of ministry, this fellow who was, he was sort of bragging in some sense that he was one of the leaders in the church. And after 2 or 3 minutes of talking to him, I was sort of sensing that I'm not connecting with this guy. Well, believe it or not, on the Thursday night, and it's interesting that I remember that. It's not too good for me to remember these things, but on a Thursday night, he was at the altar getting saved. And the fact is that I have found in my life, when one person becomes a Christian, your spirit will witness with his. It's unique. It doesn't matter where you're in the world. I remember being in Shillong, Northeast India, way up there where 80% of the population are converted to Jesus Christ because of the Presbyterians back in 1908 went as missionaries to that part of the world, and they shared the good news of Jesus Christ. And the many that I met on those streets, you could tell that they were Christians. It didn't matter if it was in Shillong or in St. Vincent, where I've also walked the streets and people have come up to me and identified themselves as Christians. I knew that they were Christians. Why? Because my spirit witnessed with them. So the question I'm asking you is, are you saved? What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be given a spirit in you that will witness with others. Doesn't matter where you go, they will know that you are a believer.
I'm going to join Pastor Ian for just a moment in personal testimony. I was raised by my mom in a Christian home. She took me to church every Sunday. My dad didn't always go. But I heard the gospel from a very young age. And I could tell you confidently at 9 years old or 10 years old that I believed that Jesus died for my sins. As a matter of fact, I went forward at 11 or 12 at a Billy Graham movie and then was baptized in that same church. Now, I believed that Jesus died. I understood the gospel. And yet my entire teenage and young adult life was lived in debauchery. It was just not anything that you would think a Christian was. At 23 years of age, a man began to demonstrate to me the testimony of what a believer is, and I saw it in his life. And that testimony of that man's life with the facts that I understood, and I would say I believed the facts, I had a mental assent to those facts, combined in my life until in November of 1983, I woke up weeping from a sleep. And my prayer that day was not, yes, Jesus, I believe you died to pay the price for my sins. Yes, I understand that you have new life for me. It was, dear God, I have made a mess of this life. I surrender. The difference between one who is a biblical believer is that word. It is surrender. It is not just assent to a set of facts or attending a church. It is, I'm all in, as Pastor Sam says. Here's the amazing thing. I said, I surrender. 1 year later, I was standing in the pulpit proclaiming God's truth. God so radically transformed me in that surrender that there are hundreds of people today who are in the kingdom of God because he adopted me and he reconciled me and he regenerated me. He transformed me into the person he wanted me to be, and he is still transforming me. And the degree to which he transforms me and you as believers on a day-to-day basis is still that one word, surrender.
To piggyback on surrender, what stood out to me was, is Jesus Lord of your life? Yes, Savior is important. We need saving. We need saving. We deserve hell. We deserve the wrath of God, and instead we receive mercy and salvation from God. Absolutely. But beyond Savior, is he Lord of your life? Does he have the final say-so in your life? Are you availing yourself to the work and power of the Spirit of the living God? Here's the thing. Jesus cannot be part of your life. He has to be all of your life. Every nook and cranny, every hobby, every aspect, every relationship, your work, your schooling, everything must be consecrated wholly to the God of the universe. And this reminds me of my testimony as well. When Jesus became Lord of my life, everything changed. Everything changed. No, I wasn't a perfect person. Yes, I still made mistakes, and I still make mistakes to this very day. But it all changed when I realized it's not me that gets the final say-so in my life. It's Jesus Christ alone. What does he have to say about a particular issue? And when he says something about a particular issue, the case is closed. There's no but. No, the Lord has spoken and he is good and he knows what is right. We don't. Proverbs says, a man may plan his steps, but the Lord will direct his paths. So I want to close with this. And this sounds harsh, but it's true. Jesus is either nothing to you or he's everything to you. Lukewarm Christianity is not tolerated in the kingdom of God. Is he everything to you or is he nothing to you? He is desiring that he would be everything to you, that you would find your joy in him, and that he would be glorified. And to that end is why you were created.
So I really appeal to all of you that are listening today. This whole deal of whether or not we know about God or we truly know God. And these gentlemen have certainly brought that out today. So let me just go through this final prayer again, word for word. I acknowledge the truth about my sin. I'm locked in my sins and can't break myself loose. If I'm still a sinner, I need saving, as Pastor Mitchell just mentioned. I do believe that you paid my sin debt. You paid a ransom to free me from the clutches of sin and Satan. And I believe, God, that you have the power and the desire to set me free. Right here today, I am all in. I'm all in. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. I give everything. I surrender to you today.
Pastor Sam has been mentioning a chart with scripture references that describe what being saved means for those who believe in Jesus. We would love to offer this chart to you as a gift from us. You can receive this gift in printed or digital form. Just go online to graceemmanuel.com. From our site, click the Contact Us tab at the top of the page. We've enjoyed our time with you today, and we would love for you to join us on Sunday mornings. Come join us for coffee and fellowship at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. We also have a children's program that takes place during the worship service called Disciple Town. It's a fun and engaging time of worship and learning for your children ages 4 years old through 5th grade. We also offer nursery care for your younger ones during the Bible classes and the worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. We have a full lineup of events for you and your family each week here at Grace. Join us on Tuesday evenings for a time of focused war room prayer from 6:30 to 7:30 p.m. Here we spend time praying for the needs of those around us and for our world. Would you please let us know how we can pray for you? Our Senior Life Ministry, led by Pastor Ian Croshaw, meets each Wednesday morning from 10:30 a.m. till noon for a time of prayer, hymn singing, and a wonderful Bible study. On Wednesday evening, there's ministry for the whole family, beginning with children and youth at 6:30 p.m. and our adult Bible study at 7. This brings this week's broadcast to an end. But if you have a need or questions about something you heard today, please text us at 772-205-6552. Or you can go online to graceemmanuel.com. Once on the site, click the Contact Us tab at the top of the page. In addition to your questions and prayer needs, we would appreciate your feedback about the program. While visiting the website, please check out our calendar, links to resources, and listen to or watch any of the sermons offered here. We also have an app. Just go to your app store and search for Grace Emmanuel Church. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May God richly bless you this day. We hope you will visit with us soon.
Hi. This is Sue Chess. I'm the Ladies Ministry Leader here at Grace Emmanuel Church. We are once again hosting a live simulcast called Going Beyond with best-selling author Priscilla Shire and worship artist Anthony Evans, Saturday, April the 6th. We'll worship together with women from all over the world and all walks of life. This all-day women's event begins at 10 a.m. and concludes at 5:30 p.m. Our church is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. Tickets are $16. If you purchase your tickets before March 31st, a Chick-fil-A lunch is included in the ticket price. For more information, give us a call at 772-489-9696. Or for ticket sales, go online to graceemmanuel.com, scroll down and click on the Priscilla Shire link. Please join us as together we take a deeper look at the glory of God.